Genesis chapter number 2. Well, the issue tonight I'm going to be addressing, I know, raises the ire of some people. I'm not saying necessarily here, but we live in a world that wants to break all the rules and break all the standards and do what is right in their own eyes. And we live in a world that is contrary, does everything possible contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the type of world we live in. And, you know, as been addressed in many of the messages that come from here, we live in a day where churches have bought that line as well, thinking that you can do whatever you want, you can live any way you want, and it really doesn't affect anybody, maybe except yourself. And of course, they love to trump this idea of liberty in Christ. I've got liberty in Christ, but they don't understand with that liberty there is responsibility to live rightly and godly in this present day in which we live. And we need godly Christians today more than ever. And tonight, this is an issue that is not addressed, I imagine, in many churches today, just based on the way people come to church, unfortunately. You know, we've had a number of people over the years come and visit and made statements about some of the things they've seen in regards to this issue I'm going to talk about here in just a moment. And they've mentioned how appalling it is to see the disrespect in this area that we're going to address. Say, what is the area? Some of you that were here this morning know what I'm talking about. And it's the issue of biblical modesty. Because it's a very fundamental and common sense issue, really, if you look at the Scriptures. It was one of the first things God deals with mankind after the fall, was this thing of modesty between the genders. Now, God addresses every area of life. There are a lot of Christians that don't get that, don't understand that, or don't even realize it. But God addresses every area of life. And His commands and principles that He gives are meant to guide us so that we can function righteously in the world in which we live. Not unrighteously. Not in a way that provokes others to sin by thought, word, or deed. Not like anything like that. And God wants to create spiritually pure environments for people to be able to meet the Lord and serve Him without their purity of mind and purity and possible physical purity compromised because of what they see in regards to what I'm talking about here tonight. Of course, biblical modesty is an important issue. Does God care what we wear? That's a good question. Again, the modern evangelical churches today, come as you are. And yeah, we do want people to come as they are. If they don't know any better, they don't know any Scripture, we want them to learn. But it's sad that some of God's people who've been saved, they claim, oh, I've been saved for years, you know, don't have a clue about what I'm talking about tonight. Never have been addressed. And you go to a church of that flavor sometimes, and you look the way the people are dressed, it looks like they're ready for the beach. And not ready to worship God. And there's kind of a problem with that. There really is. Because God addresses this subject, as we're going to see tonight. God was the first fashion designer, if you want to believe that or not. He was the first fashion designer. And He laid down some biblical principles that guide us to reasonable conclusions about this subject so that Christians know what is appropriate for their calling as ambassadors of Christ. Because there is an appropriateness that we have to consider when we're dealing with this subject of modesty. We are ambassadors. We represent the King of Kings. And what we wear speaks volumes about who we worship. And we can be flippant about it, not care about it, and say, well, I've got liberty in Christ. And yes, you do. But at the same time, too, God does hold you accountable for the things you put on your body and what it causes the opposite sex to do as a result. Here in Genesis chapter number 2, we'll look at the last verse, and then we're going to look at a few verses in chapter number 3. It says in Genesis 2:25, it says, and they, this is Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This was before the fall, before they knew anything about sin. But of course, chapter 3, you get into this, and they eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree. And notice one of the first things that they understood in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew, notice, that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It's interesting to note that the first thing that they do when they recognize their nakedness is they try to cover themselves up. Now, it's a very futile attempt. God's going to correct this. But you see in verse 10, another thing that's addressed right when God comes looking for them. And he said, I heard thy voice, this is Adam talking to God, in the garden, and I was afraid because, notice, I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And of course, it goes into a variety of things that take place. But look at verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. You would think that one of the first things that God addresses in the Bible about man would be addressed in churches, but it's not. This thing of clothing, how it's supposed to be upon a man and a woman. And God clothed them here, we see, with coats of skin. We'll get into that more. But it was evidently a very big issue back then. Why isn't it now? Well, Pastor, you don't get a big crowd then. Whoop-de-ding. Let's get beyond that and let's do things biblically right. And let the crowd come as God brings them. You know what? We're not here to be popular. We're here to be biblical. And we do it as lovingly as we can, obviously. But at the same time, too, let's address the thing that God deemed pretty important to do right after the fall. And tonight we're going to talk about the fact that we stand for biblical modesty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you for this time that we can address this issue. Lord, by no means do we want to be mean-spirited, but at the same time, too, very honest, as you are in the Scriptures about this subject. You pray that you give me wisdom of words and of what to say, that they could come out clearly and precisely, so that you would be exalted in the lives of each person here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we see in the story after the fall of mankind, God took the skins of animals and clothed mankind, it says, with coats. If you look up the word coats in the Hebrew, it means a tunic. Now, I just Googled tunic and I came up with a variety of images, and evidently you still have them today. And a tunic can be like up to here, and it appears to be more considered a woman's dress. But at the time when this took place, the tunic, honestly, in ancient times, went from about covered up here all the way down to at least the knee or even further. That was a tunic. So they were fully clothed after the fall. They went from nothing to fully clothed. In other words, not exposing certain areas of their body to each other like before. And often people will read this passage and they wouldn't really think anything of it, because we're just all used to the fact that we should wear clothes. But the fact that God brings this out amongst so many other things that could have been mentioned after the fall, it's significant for us to consider, because it sets a precedent how God wants things to be done. Now, I'm not suggesting we wear the same apparel that Adam and Eve wore. I'm not saying we should go and find, oh, let's go slaughter some animals and let's put on some skin. You know, maybe real men would, but I'm not saying we need to do that tonight. But the principles of what God wanted covered up are certainly applicable for today. And that's the point I'm getting at. If you look at modern advertising today for clothing, there is one term that is used significantly and often attached to clothing and even attached to cars and computers. That's the term sexy, right? That term is used all over the place. And the whole idea behind that kind of marketing is this: you'll be sexually attractive if you wear these clothes. And the clothes are designed, many of them, to entice that kind of desire in another person. Thus, they are truly advertising
what they mean, right?
You will stimulate those types of desires in the opposite sex, or even in our day today, the same sex, if you wear those things. That's the driving market. You can go to the Mall of America and you can walk all over the place and you'll see that. But was that God's idea when He clothed mankind? For you to be the bombshell, necessarily. Or you to be the hunk, you know, so to say. And that it would be apparent by the things you allowed exposed by your clothes. Why did God cover up man and woman? Why did He do that? Though much could really be addressed tonight, I'm keeping this to one message. We're gonna look at just some basic understanding, and really a lot of it's just common sense, and a lot of us just intuitively know it. But do you practice it? Is another question. Tonight, let's look at it a little bit more closely as we talk about, first off, the reasoning. Why? When God covered up Adam and Eve with clothing, He was covering up, of course, their nakedness, again, to set a precedent for future generations. When God created man and woman, He made them mutually attractive to one another in a physical sense. But they were pure before that, before the events of chapter 3. They didn't think thoughts like we think thoughts today, that are unrighteous, that are adulterous, that are fornicative, if I can make up a word. But you know what I mean. But when sin entered into the picture, and that being our nature as sinners, God had to set up some fences for protecting the minds of people against impure thoughts and prevent impure actions taking place outside His boundaries of intimate physical contact, which is between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. That was the bonds that God put when it comes to intimate physical contact. Proper clothing prevents the eye from seeing areas of the flesh that entice that sexual desire. And particularly with men. You know, this issue goes both ways, but it tends to lean more towards the lady because of the fact that men are visually enticed. You know, Jesus made a statement, Matthew 5:28. Many of us have seen it before. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, it's addressing in context a man beholding a woman. Right? He looketh upon her to lust after her. It is a big issue for men because men are enticed by sight. Women are, but not to the extent men are. And sometimes women don't understand that. And someone will go to say, well, men are just pigs. Well, I hate to say it, lady, but you are just ignorant. God designed men that way. Just like He designed you, lady, a different way. It's nothing wrong with it. It's just that you've got to understand how God wired both genders. Women do have that, but not, again, to the extent that ladies are. Or women have that same type of attraction, but not, again, to the extent that men do. How do you know? Look at the pornography industry. There is way more for men than there are for ladies, let's put it that way. And even the ones that are for ladies are more read by the homosexuals than they are the ones that they were initially targeting. That alone tells you how men are geared. And that's just the way it is. God created men that way. It's a self-evident truth. Proverbs 5:10. And behold, there met him a woman with, notice, the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. See, the harlot understands how to hook a man. entice them with his with sight. Entice with sight. In this case, the harlot dresses provocatively, exposes certain areas that stimulate, in this case, the man, to lust after her and pursue her. It's unfortunate that there are some ladies that do that deliberately. They're not, you know, they're not streetwalkers, so to say, but they do that deliberately because they are trying to attract attention. They are trying to attract attention to themselves. Sometimes it's a security issue. Sometimes it's they didn't get the proper love that they should have gotten from mom and dad, particularly dad. And they have to go out and try to find somebody to fill that gap. So they'll dress like that. But what's interesting to note is this. The bait that you use will be the type of fish that you catch. You understand what I mean? You dress sleazily, you're gonna attract a sleazy guy. You dress modestly, you're gonna attract a guy that's respectable. This kind of goes with the territory. By the way, you will be treated differently. You will be treated differently. The more you tend towards a modest approach to your dress, you will be treated differently. My wife noticed that years ago when she used to work at a Sun Mart. It's a grocery store up in Fargo. It's a different name now. But she noticed how people treated her differently than some of the other people, or the way she used to be treated before she had a little transformation in the way she dressed. It's kind of interesting how that just kind of goes hand in hand. But the harlot, she shows more, the more skin shown, particularly in certain zones of the body, she understands attracts more attention. Now, what parent here would want their daughter dressing in such a way that causes a man to lust after her and dream of ways to use her to fulfill his desires? I think most of us here that have daughters would be like, you know, we'd be like, not on your life. But how many would like to have their sons who are trying to live right have to battle even when they come to church because they don't know, they're trying to keep their minds pure, but when they look up they see somebody that's displaying things that's causing their minds to drift in that direction and compromise their mental purity. By the way, all impure actions, immoral actions of a sexual nature start with thoughts that go on in here and in here. That's where it all starts. It may not be with the person that they see in the picture, but it'll be with somebody down the road if they cannot get that under control or protect themselves. Again, this can go either direction. I mean, even in the day in which we live, guys have to be careful too, because think of Romans 1:27. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. It does work both ways. You go to Leviticus 18. We don't have time to go there right now. But it's interesting to note within that, God addresses several areas where he says, do not uncover the nakedness. And he lists a whole bunch of different, actually it was a lot of it was close relatives. And it goes on to the things that were being produced in the region of Canaan before the Israelites came in and destroyed them. It talked about bestiality and homosexuality and all that kind of stuff. That was what was going on, but a lot of it was linked back to the impurity of the people because of the nakedness that they were viewing, even within their four walls, evidently, or they were pursuing after that were close relatives. And the Bible concludes in Leviticus 18, at the end there, he says, you know, the land is spewing these people out, and don't you do the things that they were doing, lest the land spit you out too. It's interesting, if you study that passage, why God judged so harshly the Canaanite people. They were morally bankrupt. There was no turning back for them. A lot of it started because of the uncovering of the nakedness of one another. Again, it explains all that moral perversion taking place. See, when sexual appetites are not restrained, in which proper clothing helps to restrain, you get a moral mess. I think America, in our society today, which is sex-saturated in every front, thanks a lot to the big old revolution that took place in the 60s, and even there was, from what I understand, even before that, but that's when it really peaked. We've got a moral mess going on. People can't even tell right from wrong anymore. It's only going to get worse without God stepping in. But wearing clothes that entices sexual lust instead of expresses purity does not help the cause. And that doesn't speak well of a Christian person, because you shouldn't desire to entice impure thoughts in another person. You're defrauding another person. You're causing another person to stumble. We'll get into this a little bit in just a minute. But common sense says, I don't want to cause anybody to do that. As we see, secondly, the restrictions. Now, God gives some clear direction on what needs to be covered up and what should not be exposed when considering the clothes that we wear. And again, this goes both male and female. Again, it tends to, like I mentioned, tends to lend a little bit more towards the female. And it's not, I'm trying to dig any gender at all. It's just, that's just the nature of this subject. But it does apply to the male too. The Bible mentions in 1 Timothy 2:9, says, in like manner also the women adore themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Here the modest apparel is brought up. And the word shamefacedness, we don't use that word a whole lot in our modern vocabulary, but it means bashfulness. In other words, within context, talking with a lady in mind, she would be embarrassed if somebody saw certain parts of her body reserved only for her husband, or vice versa with the man. Now, there's some things to consider biblically about, I guess, God's restrictions. Number one, there is supposed to be a distinction between the genders, male and female. Deuteronomy 22:5, the women shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now we got in our day those lines being pushed, and they've been pushed for a number of years. But people, according to this scripture, are to wear clothing unique to their specific gender. Say, well, that was Old Testament. No, this is a moral issue. This is a moral issue we're dealing with. This isn't a ceremonial issue. Again, everyone likes to take, well, that's Old Testament, using an excuse not to obey it. No, this is a moral issue we're talking about, because it affects moral purity. The ceremonial laws were something completely different. This is moral. And God's moral laws don't change. And there's supposed to be a distinction. Again, those lines are pushed in our society and have been for some time, but God very clearly states that there is to be a distinction. There shouldn't be a confusion between the different genders at all. Number two, they are to be a covering. Now in our text, it says, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. They were, in other words, covered. Remember, that word coats is talking about a tunic-like a garment, something that covered their bodies. There wasn't anything left to the imagination, so to say. Proverbs 31:22 talks about the virtuous woman. She maketh herself, notice, coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. There's a covering upon her in this case. In other words, the sexual zones of the body were not to be exposed. And that includes things that are too tight, that leave little for the mind to imagine. I mean, we got today, it's like, you know, how tight can you get? It's amazing. Some people can even pull that stuff on. It's like, good grief, did you spend an hour putting that on? Well, the superstore where I bought it from said I'd be sexy. Oh, really? So they're setting your clothing agenda. May I say, too, or be so loose and open that somebody can get a peep show. Now, things can fit, all right? You know, if you're a size small, you don't have to go out and buy XXL, all right? That's ridiculous. You know, things can fit, all right? I'm not talking, you know, some people basically, oh, you got to look like a box, and, you know. No, I'm not talking about that at all. I don't think God's people should dress frumpy and dowdy. I think we ought to be classy and sharp and fashionable. We don't need to look like Little House on the Prairie. That's not our culture today. I'm sorry if I stepped on your toes, amen. But good grief, some people, you swear, it's like they pulled out of the 1800s and Ma and Pa are in the back, you know? And it's like, no, we're not talking like that nonsense. That's not spiritual. Some have claimed it to be. You know, I'm all for shopping at thrift stores, and hey, you get a good deal, and hey, if you got a bag sale, great. Just don't look like it. You know what I mean? and you know what I mean. I don't take that the wrong way, because it's like, you know, if you have a hard time matching colors, guys, get your wife to help out. Yeah, I know it is. My wife helps me out all the time. I can't match colors with beans. Sometimes I dress my daughter and my wife's like, I'm going back to the closet, you know. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. Some of that stuff is really, it's very silly, to be quite honest with you. It's this idea that, you know, the dowdier you look, that means you're spiritual, and I don't think that's true at all. I think you ought to be classy, ought to be sharp, ought to be modest, and you can be all of those at the same time. But if you have to peel it off, and I'm talking about the outerwear here, if you got to peel it off, it's probably wise not to put it on. Because that clothing is not hiding anything. That clothing is not hiding anything at all. What we do is put others in a position in which they can see things not meant for them to be seen. In fact, what we become is a partner in the idolatrous act. Think about it. Matthew 5:28 again. We always think, oh, that sucker of a man who looks on that woman lusts. Well, guess what? It takes two to commit adultery. It's not just the man here, it's the woman too. That wore something that enticed the eyes of the individual. It takes two to commit the act. People who dress immodestly are just as guilty of adultery as the luster. Now again, the fashion industry understands the enticement that clothing makes and markets it as such. So does the porn industry. They're no dummies. They know how to make money on this issue. They know what sells and what grabs the enticeful lustful feelings. Can I ask tonight, why would we want to reflect industries that destroy moral purity such as they do? Number three, when it comes to the length of things, you know, you got how short is too short, how long is too long? Well, if you're asking those questions, there's something wrong with your heart. But because God does give us some guidelines here, the bottom length, if you will, should be covering the thigh. The Bible says in Isaiah 47, verses 2 through 3, take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. What you pull out of this is this, the uncovered thigh is nakedness. God calls the bare thigh nakedness. There's another example in Exodus 28. And what's interesting to note in this, God's not addressing ladies in this example. He's addressing men. Exodus 28, verses 42 and 43. This is talking to those that Aaron's lineage and the Levites as they were doing their ministry work at the tabernacle. And he said, and thou shalt make them linen breeches, or breeches as we know it, pants, to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto, notice the thighs, they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto them, unto him and his seed after him. So the thigh was to be covered. God wanted the priests not to expose their bare thighs as they were ascending up into tabernacle service. Again, this is addressing the men. Okay? The thigh itself, by definition, stretches from the loins, which is up in this kind of our hip section, to the knee. The thigh. We are to cover that. Now, you can personally choose your length from there to the floor. That's between you and God based on your convictions and so forth. But the minimum standard, if you want to put it to that, based on these verses, is from the knee up to be covered. Below that, and some people have tried to trump that, you know, whatever. No, these are God's standards. This is where God draws the line, the minimum standard at least. You can go beyond that if you feel led to do that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But these are the restrictions God has put on to cover up so that people understand what is appropriate clothing for the individual. Well, thirdly, let's talk about some reflections on this. Clothing that does not meet these basic biblical requirements are not considered appropriate dress for the Christian because they don't meet God's standards. They will cause somebody to stumble and sin. Not to mention, oftentimes when people are wearing things like that, it's because of pride issues. They are trying to get somebody to look upon them. They're trying to get attention. It's not about bringing God glory, it's bringing old self glory. And we are told, as Christian people, not to be a stumbling block. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And dressing in a way that entices the lusts of either sex, is that not a stumbling block? Really, we could just as well put a sin block in front of somebody else. And by the way, what's the verse prior to this verse? Well, so then every one of us should give an account of himself to God. We'll be accountable for those stumbling blocks that we put before other people. You know, God's people shouldn't come to God's house or participate in God's activities having to worry if their moral purity will be compromised. Now, we can be gracious to those who aren't saved and don't understand that. You know, this isn't the first issue. You know, I've heard some churches and the first issues they tell visitors is just like, where did you get that baloney? You know, this isn't the first issue we deal with somebody. The first issue we want people to do is they need to get saved. That's the first and most important thing. And then the unsaved, they don't understand, and that's okay. Unless something was really radical, and I think it would be pretty obvious to us all, you know, we probably wouldn't say a whole lot. But the saved, what the saved need to do is they need to learn what is appropriate and apply it. Or, if they know what's appropriate, not be spiritually lazy and irresponsible, and understand they do stand before God about some of these issues. Really, when we put on something, we should ask, would God be happy with me? You know, that's kind of an easy question to determine in our lives if we should do anything. Would this please the Lord? Most of the time, we kind of come out whether with a yes or a no. And if it's doubtful, you know, maybe it'd be good not to. We talked about that here recently in a message. Maybe it would be good not to wear it. Now, as a church, we don't have a quote-unquote dress code for membership, all right? There isn't a dress code. You have to do this and this and this and this. No. Because I'm not going to go into people's closets and tell them what they can and can't wear. That's not my job. My responsibility is to teach principles like we've done tonight. And you as a person, you as a family, must set your convictions appropriately based on what God reveals to you. Now, when it comes to functions within this church and ministries, we do have a set standard, kind of a dress code for those ministries that I believe reflects best the principles that we outlined here. I think they're the best representation of that. You know, whether it's those in the choir or in the nursery, you know, we've given you sheets and we've expressed that this is the way we want you to dress when you're in those positions, because you're in a position of visibility. And we want those in the position of visibility to express godly convictions or the best that we can possibly do. You know, our Sunday school people do a good job as well. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I believe we should have that even with our outreach. I haven't said a whole lot because I'm just thankful when people come out. But you know what? It would be good to know that when you go up to a door, you're not going to create somebody's mind to go in a direction it's not supposed to go. We need to reflect God. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, you're taking away my liberty in Christ. You know what's funny? Jobs have standards for business attire. Some jobs, you have to have a suit and tie, or at least a tie on. And people don't balk at that. You know, you can go to a golf course, and some of those golf courses, especially when Chad's, you know, he golfs on, the high dollar ones, you know. You know, you can't wear jeans. You can't wear certain things. And people don't balk at that. Boy, you should read the requirements of the soldiers who oversee the tomb of the unknown soldier. Boy, you talk about some restrictions. They're higher than some God's people's, unfortunately, in some cases. And nobody balks at that. Why do people balk when it comes to God's house and God's work? Why do we put the lowest base upon that? Well, it's because that's what this society wants. That's what Mr. Seeker Sensitive movements have given and said, oh, you don't have, you know, you can just kind of look like trash and come to church. Nobody cares as long as you're in the pew. But, you know, we want people in the pew, obviously, but we're hoping that as God saves them and grows them, that they'll reflect godliness, because that's what God wants. That's what God wants. Why treat God's work and God's house with any less respect? Really? Why? Why treat God's house and God's work with any less respect? Those are the highest of things. You know, unfortunately, in our society, God's house is a byword. You can take it or leave it. You can sleep in and who cares? You can skip it and it doesn't matter. You can just show up and the pastor's just going to be happy you're going to be there, and I am happy when you're here. But we ought to respect. That's the society, but that's not right. We ought to respect God's house. We ought to respect the work that we participate in for that. God doesn't want us tripping people up. God doesn't want us to cause people to stumble with their thoughts. And again, it can go either direction. Now, hopefully tonight this helps a little bit our understanding on this subject so that we can make the right decisions. Because we all have to go out and buy clothes, right? We all got to buy them. Part of life. But we want to do it in a way that honors the Lord. Because if we don't honor the Lord, who are we honoring? We don't meet God's at least minimum standards, if I can put it in those terms. Who are we really honoring? What are we trying to attract? Why are we trying to lift up ourselves? Why would we want to put impure thoughts in the minds of another person by the way we look? God help us to do what's honoring to the Lord in this area and to help preserve the purity of the minds and hearts of not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but those that are out in the world that we're actually trying to reach. God help us to do what's right.